This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So continuing with our theme of discipleship, I wanted to try to cover a couple of what I perceive to be practical aspects of discipleship today. But I want to start with the foundational text, I think, for the principles surrounding discipleship. And it is the Great Commission contained in Matthew 28:18, beginning at verse 8. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I think Brian has probably said this, but at our annual meeting this year, elders and deacons meeting last year now, we wanted this to be an area of concentration for the church during this year, the issue of discipling and discipleship. And for purposes of today, I would define discipling really generally. It's my own definition. It's congealed from several that I've read, and I wrote it this way. I would define discipling as the process of teaching, learning, modeling, helping each other in our walk with Christ, our life in the community of Grace Community Church and outside of the church, and in our seeking after growth in faith and knowledge of Christ in order that we may then help others to spread the gospel. So you can see that that's really an all-encompassing idea and really is probably not overly useful as an actual definition. But I wanted it to be broad because of what I'll say hereafter. I would first distinguish it from pure evangelism, but interestingly enough, when mentoring, when discipling, when teaching, when trying to help someone along in their faith, there will be times when you find that evangelism is first necessary, that person really doesn't have a saving relationship with Christ, to the extent that we can make judgment on that. And so without the ownership of the gospel, discipling is really not discipling. First, that person must close with Christ. First, that person must become a Christian, and then it makes sense to them to help further them in their study, in their understanding of Christ, in their holiness, in their in repentance, in all things that consist of discipling. So it is distinguished from evangelism, but there is that potential overlap. And then I would also distinguish it from pure teaching and preaching, although there is certainly overlap there. Every bit of what we get from the pulpit, Lord willing, is a part of discipleship. It is a part of carrying us on through. But it is a general call or a general speaking to everybody. And I would also tend to segregate discipleship into either smaller groups or one-on-one or those kinds of atmospheres as opposed to pure teaching and preaching. And similarly, to distinguish it or undistinguish it perhaps from evangelism, we may find when we're sharing the gospel with someone, when we believe we are evangelizing them, we suddenly discover a brother or sister. And so then the conversation, the work changes from evangelism to discipling, to helping them to move further along in the faith. So both those overlaps occur both directions. And there's also, of course, a lot of overlap between teaching and preaching and discipleship. Because this definition is so malleable and large, there is a much better definition. The much better and perfect definition, in fact, of discipleship is the entire ministry of Jesus on earth. If you think about it, from the time he began his ministry and began to call the disciples, from that point on, he was discipling them through and after his death and after his resurrection. And so if we take apart the Gospels, if we see what Jesus' words were to the disciples as a separate entity, and then to the crowds with the disciple in them, disciples in them, that was all discipling. So Jesus is never just a model for us. He's never just a model for us to follow. He is prophet, priest, king. He's God eternal. But he is also never less than a model for us. So in all these things that he did with the disciples, he was many things to us. Prophet, priest, and king, for instance. But he was also modeling for us what we are to do as set forth in the Great Commission. So you teach, you learn, that person teaches, that person learns, that person teaches, that person learns. And so it multiplies, and so the gospel is spread, and so disciples are made in every place in the earth. And so in every part of his, in all of the aspects of his being, he is always more than a model, but never less than a model. And that was particularly true in the process of developing his disciples and multiplying them, as I just said, in order that his gospel might penetrate to every nook and cranny. Now, Jesus' life with his disciples was one of consistent, persistent, personal guiding of these men into his truth. Now, it's also an example in another great way, and that is that the disciples didn't always know what he was talking about. And we will find that. City of Refuge is always seems to be my example, but there are girls that come out there. There's one there right now who says she committed her life to Christ when she was about 8 and fell away and came back. And when I speak with her, I'm not going to find fault with her believing she's a Christian, because I'm not qualified, I don't think, to make that call. But I do know that I have to start really in an elementary way, in a really basic, pure gospel way, nothing more than that, because she particularly wants to take that in, wants to, as she describes it, come back to Christ, but she has no learning, just like zero. And if she had any, it's been burned out by the things she did between then and now. And we will find that, you will find that a lot, I think, depending upon who you mentor, who you help along into the faith or through the faith. And Jesus found the same thing. How long will it take you? You have little faith. How do you not yet know these things? You know, how many times did he say that? And yet throughout that ministry, throughout that 3 or so year period, he modeled all these things: power, strength. And you could really take this apart and spend a bunch of time on each of them, but he modeled power. And you'll each think of examples, in this case of his miracles. He modeled strength throughout his ministry: wisdom, righteous indignation, knowledge, persistence, love, and righteousness. And I'm sure many, many more attributes. But he modeled those for his disciples. And he through that modeling and through his spoken word, he taught them all those principles. But for today, I'd like to focus on two aspects of discipling that Jesus consistently modeled and that serve us well in seeking to help each other in our walk of faith. And these are, for me, real. The first one is I think, pretty obvious. The second one is sort of key to my heart about discipling. So the first one is availability. If you're not available to disciple someone, then you're just off the list. It just doesn't happen. And by availability, what I mean is that Jesus lived, traveled, ate, slept with his disciples. From the scriptures, we know that from the time of their joining with him, he was never really unavailable to them. They were not only seeing him constantly, they were hearing him constantly. So that's the ultimate example of availability. Now, that's not exactly practical for us, and we can't really recreate that scenario, but we can be readily available to those who need us. You never know when this is going to happen. It might happen. It might have already happened today in a conversation that took place here. It might happen at lunch when somebody asks you a question about the sermon. It might happen on a telephone call from a brother during the week. It might happen through Facebook. It might happen that from a post you see that someone needs help of some kind. And if you make yourself available, that is, it is loving, it is kind, it is necessary, and it is, frankly, discipling. So it's not just, we can have discipleship classes, we can have discipleship programs, we can have all those things, but for me it really boils down to one-on-one or one-on-a-few of helping each other from point A to point B in their walk with Christ. Now, so you never know when that's going to make itself apparent, just like you never know when you're going to get an opportunity to share the gospel. It's exactly the same thing. And how many times do we pray that the Lord will put somebody in front of us who needs to hear the gospel and alert us to the fact that they need to hear the gospel? I think we probably all pray that sometimes. And it's the same thing here. Lord, make me useful to this person. So the first is to request it. And then second, be careful what you request, because you're going to have those opportunities. So the issue is then, do you pick them up or do you lay them down? And that's the question of availability. It may end up being a single conversation that changes the entire outlook of the person you're speaking with. Or it may be a tiny, tiny point in the word that they want explanation of. It can be a single telephone call, or it can go on to be a lifelong long-term anyway series of lunches where you help each other through the process. Jason, and it's not age dependent, okay? It's not age in Christ dependent, and it's not age dependent. Jason is helping me a lot, and he is really forthright in making the opportunity and being available to me. And so it's not a matter of who, it's a matter of whether. If every one of us, every person here, including you guys, have something to teach me about Christ, and I hope that I have something to teach you about Christ. It's almost like, you know, in Sunday school we're learning that everybody needs to be a counselor. Everybody can be. Everybody has the ability to be a counselor. Not, I shouldn't have said needs to be. Everybody has the ability to be a counselor if they make themselves available to it and prepare themselves for it. Similarly, everyone here has the ability and the opportunity to help disciple someone else. And so the issue of availability becomes whether you want to make yourself available for that work or whether you don't. And I would encourage you that this Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a command. And if we are to make disciples in every nation, and the way it happens is I'm probably not going to be in Ghana, but it may be that three steps away from me, there is someone in Ghana or somewhere else, China or wherever. And so what we do on a micro basis ends up becoming very, very macro, and ends up being the instrument by which God has his gospel penetrate and his faithful servants grow up in those far off places, far away from us. And it's not only a situation where we offer help to others. If we are in a mentoring, discipling process, none of us is sufficient for these things. And so what ends up happening is we go to someone who can help us, help them. And I don't know how many times I have bugged Brian when I'm talking to one person and they ask me a question and I say, I don't know, but I'll find out. I know who does know. And so you get on the phone and I take from him and give to them, and that's how it works. That's how family life works, and that's how discipling works. So it's just simply normal community family life for that to happen. And so And so we should never think that we ourselves must necessarily be expert in what we're trying to accomplish, because we have experts. We have His Word. We have the wonderful teaching and preaching we get here week by week, and we have people as resources. And so when I became a lawyer, I was down at this campaign party for a guy in Las Vegas who was a really big, high, mucky-muck lawyer. And I was asking some asinine question. I think I asked him what sets of books I should get. And he said, "I've been a lawyer for 30 years, and I've only ever needed two books." And I said, "What books are those?" And he said, "A phone book and a receipt book." Because there was never anybody that he couldn't call. There was no issue so complicated that he didn't know some lawyer that he could call and ask. And, of course, his receipt book, so he could reflect that he'd been paid. So the second aspect of Jesus modeling discipling for us that I want to talk about today is humility. And as you just think about that word and think about Jesus, many experiences in the Gospels rise up in your heart, and you remember how he thought about the Pharisee and the publican praying, and you remember the example of when you're invited to a banquet, don't come sit at the top of the table, sit at the bottom, because if you sit up there, you might get bumped, but if you sit back there, they might call you up and say, "Hey, come sit up here." So his entire life was one of humility. Even beginning with his incarnation. And one of my absolute favorite portions of Scripture is Philippians 2. And I just want to read a short part of this. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." And we've all heard these Scriptures 1,000 times, haven't we? But think about this as it applies to what we're talking about today. And what we're talking about is Christ modeling for us. Now we've got Paul describing how Christ modeled humility for us. "Do nothing from..." Let me start at the beginning so you'll understand what I mean by that last thing. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my, Paul's, joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Now, this is the part I was going to read. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." You could spend a month on that text. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. If you take that as the command that it is, it changes your entire life. It frankly has changed my entire life. Not perfectly, but to a great extent. "Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but," listen to this, "emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here we have the creator of the universe, the all in all, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has no peer except in the Godhead, and he deigns to become man. He takes the biggest step down that is available, and he comes to earth and empties himself out of all relationship to his godliness. He stayed fully God and stayed fully man, but he emptied himself of all that all except humility, and he walked this earth humbly. His not only in his incarnation itself, but he did the same thing in his discipling of the 12. Or the 11, depending on when you're reading. Now, why would God do that? Why would God think it appropriate or necessary to undergo that humiliation? Well, obviously, because the plan was for Christ to come and sacrifice himself for us. But why did that necessitate the humiliation? It can't be because he deserved it or because he there was some shortcoming in him. It can only be for one reason. And that is to teach that one of the most important principles for us is humility. One of the most important aspects of our life must be true, heartfelt, not fakey humility. And that can be the only reason why Christ lived his life the way he lived. It can only be for us. Turn to John 13, please. And I go to this not because it's not a very familiar passage, which it is, but because if you, again, think your way through what actually was happening on this occasion right before his death, you see this abject, true, heartfelt humility. You see Christ actually thinking more of others than himself, thinking his disciples are more important than he is, knowing full well that that's not accurate because he's God, but modeling for us the fact that this is how we are to disciple. This is how we are to train others. And that is by from a position of humility, from a position of servant leadership. I know of no better example of servant leadership than John 13, beginning at verse 12. Well, actually, it begins at verse 5, but I'm not going to read that part because you all know about that foot washing portion. So this is the aftermath. Beginning of verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." One of the most moving things, events of my life was a time I was at this retreat and we broke up into groups and it was a husband-wife retreat thing. And we broke up into groups and each group was called upon to do an exercise. And we actually, our group decided to wash the feet of another group. And, you know, even though it was kind of artificial because we were at a retreat and it was, you know, it had all the, I'm sure there were people there, maybe me included, who were not true in their humility at that point. But when you go through that process, I think you get a really amazing sense of what Christ did that night and how critical it was to his disciples' growth. For the God of heaven to kneel before you and wash your feet is a pretty astonishingly serving capacity. And yet, he said, "You're right to call me Lord and teacher, but nonetheless, if I did this to you, what should you do? You should go and do likewise." And so every bit, I think, of discipling that we do, that is helping others in their walk of faith, that we don't do, understanding that we ourselves are chief among sinners, is not true. It's not discipleship. But if we do it from that position of humility, understanding that we ourselves deserve nothing more than hell, nothing less than hell, but for Christ, if we do it from that perspective, if we do it from the perspective of a servant, then it's real and it's true. And then it will help people. I think the opposite is not true. I think that when we do it from a position of headship, from a position of, "Oh, let me help you with that. I know that stuff. Let me take you there." That may be a short-term help to people to give them answers, but I don't think it is creating disciples and multiplying disciples that will then go out and do likewise. This, for me, was the ultimate description of servant leadership. If our, I'm just going to read, I already said this, but I wrote it, so I'm going to read it. If our work in discipling others is to be effective for the kingdom, we must model this same humbleness. Jesus didn't say, go and create more scribes and Pharisees. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not ready to help others. I need to be helped myself. Well, if that's what you're thinking, I'm not ready to help others. I need to be helped myself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That is probably what we should all be thinking. And others are thinking, I can be of service to my brothers. Hallelujah again. That's wonderful. But I would suggest that to be an effective discipler, both things should be there. That desire and intention to help, and that willingness and humility to be helped. Most of you, many of you who are on Facebook probably saw the quote from Jonathan Edwards that Brian put up this week. And I'm going to read this really slowly because I want you to think about it from the perspective of what I just said about helping and being helped. One under the influence of spiritual pride is more apt to instruct others than to inquire for himself, and so naturally puts on the airs of control. The eminently humble Christian thinks he needs help from everybody, whereas he that is spiritually proud thinks everybody needs his help. I'm going to read the last part again. The truly humble Christian thinks he needs help from everybody, whereas he that is spiritually proud thinks everybody needs his help. Well, I want to be in that first number. I want to be one who recognizes that I need help and yet is willing to help to the extent that I can. And to the extent that I can with the resources that I have in commentaries and in preachers and in elders and in deacons and in wives, one of our best sources of help. I said this at the beginning, but I end with it as well. No, there is no one in this room who can't teach me something about Jesus. And maybe I have something for you as well. And that's true, I think, for each one of us. There is no one who can't teach Tom something, and there's no one that someone can't learn from Tom. And it's the same for each one of us. If we but make ourselves available and stay humble in our connection with other folks. So be available, be humble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and thank you for these men. Lord, this is a blessing to be here together on this glorious, beautiful day that you've given us. So, Lord, let us go out now and take joy from the day you've given us and rejoice in it. Father, we think of all the graduates today and in the last couple of days and in the upcoming days. We pray your blessing on them. We pray that they will be covered and protected as they go away to college or work or whatever they're going to do. Lord, carry them through. And to the extent that any of us have unsaved children, for myself and others, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for our kids. In Jesus' holy name.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.